6 through 23. Today's lesson is the enemy wants both of us. The enemy wants both of us. Now, notice what it says in verses 6 through 23. When Saul heard that David was discovered and his men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and that there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me." Oh, I'm sorry for you, Saul. Not really. "Or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, there you go, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, Here I am, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at the bidding and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard.'" Now we continue with David on his journey to the throne. And I remind you that David never lifted one finger to become the king of Israel. He had opportunities to take out Saul, yet he refused to do so. But when you read the account of David, you see God moved heaven and earth to place this man who had a heart like his on the throne of Israel. Now, David's story is one of adventure, courage, one of faith and trust in God. Now, David was fleeing from the wrath of Saul, and he was told by the prophet of God that he could leave the cave where he had been hiding and move out into a land near where he grew up. Saul heard about what David was doing and discovered his whereabouts, and the chief desire of King Saul's heart was to take out David and remove him from the face of the earth. Saul's in a rage. He's not in his right mind. You see, you can never explain the behavior of people whose anger has taken over them. He was full of jealousy. He felt his enemy was David. And yet if Saul would have treated David properly, David would have been his best friend, and David would have been his best soldier. David would have been his biggest asset in his kingdom. Yet he was jealous, and now he's trying to kill David. Notice what David says to Abiathar in verse 23. He that seeketh my life seeketh what? Thy life. Now, David had been anointed to be king over Israel. The only problem with that was Israel already had a king, and his name happened to be Saul. Now, Saul's afraid of David. And the truth of the matter is that Saul shouldn't have been so afraid of David. He should have feared God like he should have, and things would have turned out different for him as well as for David. But he wants to rid himself of the threat to the throne. And his plan is to kill David. Now God used all of this to deal with David and preparing him as he trusted in the Lord time and time again to bring him to the throne of Israel. Now in this particular passage under consideration, we must remember that David at one time fled from Jerusalem to a place called Nob. Nob happened to be a city where the priests of the Lord live. Now the high priest at this time was Ahimelech. Now he did not know that David was coming. He did not know David would meet him. However, when David arrived, he insisted that he be allowed to eat the showbread that was dedicated to the Lord. David also asked if there happened to be a weapon there. Now he wanted that weapon to be available to himself. And Ahimelech says, yeah, we got one. He says, you know what, I'll give you the showbread. It's in the matter of common. And you know what, there's one weapon here. It's the sword of that Philistine giant that you killed named Goliath. You can have it. Well, he should have it. He did earn it. When David made that visit to the priest, one of Saul's servants was there. He happened to be a herdman for the king. And his name was Doeg. And Doeg was a citizen, or he came from the land of Edom. That's why he's called Doeg the Edomite. You know, when I was in college, we used to call people who would turn on other believers Doegs, because that's exactly what they are. And you know what? He's still infamous today. Now, Doeg decided to wait for the right occasion to tell what took place between David and Ahimelech to the king. Now, Saul received word that David had left hiding, and he's out in the open, and he states publicly, I'm going to kill David. Well, Saul sits under this tree, and he has a spear in his hand. Now, I don't think Saul was sleeping well at this time. I think he was so angry, so enraged, he had a hard time tossing and turning and not getting the sleep that he should have. And he has this spear in his hand. And no doubt he's thinking, man, with this spear, I want to pierce his heart. I want to thrust him through. I want to take him out. How many here has ever been mad at somebody and tried to get some sleep? Does it work real well? No. Have you ever been upset with your spouse, perhaps, and you don't get things settled before the sun goes down, and you go to bed that night, and you get that sweet rest, don't you? No, it's miserable, ain't it? Well, Saul probably hadn't slept for a while, at least good sleep. He's agitated. And every time he gripped that spear, he's thinking, man, I can't wait to take David out. He is consumed with anger against David. So in anger, he turns to his servants and says, you Benjamites, remember, I'm from your tribe as well. I'm a Benjamite. And remember, I made you who you are. I made you captains. I gave you lands. I put you over people. I'm telling you guys, David hadn't done anything like that for you. I have done that for you. And you know what? But you're not even sticking up for me. You're not revealing the truth about my son to me. You have betrayed me. About that time when Saul was getting heated up, Doeg, here I am. Let me tell you something else, King, that you'd like to know. I happened to be there with the priests who live in Nob. And you know what? Who gave aid to David? The high priest, Ahimelech. He gave David food. You know what else he did? He gave him the sword of Goliath. Now, what do you think he's going to do with that sword, King? If he's thinking like you, he's going to want to take you out. Now, Saul, in a fit of anger, says, bring all those priests to me. Command them that they come to me. Now, he didn't go to them. He says, they come to me. And when they came, he says, Ahimelech, I've been told that you gave aid to my enemy David. You not only gave him bread, but you know what? You gave him a sword. Well, Ahimelech tries to explain to the king that he knew nothing about the problem that existed between Saul and David. He was ignorant. And you know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. But when it comes to the Word of God, you can't say that. And you know what? We need to be inundated with the Bible. But you know what? He had no idea there was a problem between David and the king. He thought, man, he's the son-in-law of the king. You know what? He's been loyal to the king. He fought for the king. I don't know that there was a problem between the two of you. He felt that David was a great friend and servant of Saul. Saul would hear none of it. And he says to the men standing by, fall on him. Kill every one of them. And his men feared God more than they feared the king. And they did not move. Now, even if he thought Ahimelech did this on purpose, why do the other people have to die? What's up with that? They didn't do anything wrong. They were ignorant of the whole thing. But you know what? There's always an ungodly person in the bunch in there. There's always somebody ready to do the devil's work. You know, some of the devil's work is being an accuser of the brethren. That's what the Bible says the devil is. I wonder how many of us get involved in the devil's work, accusing the brethren of all kinds of things. You know, how many think that's a godly thing to do? Nobody. But then why do we do it? That's a sin that needs to be confessed. We're actually siding with the devil in that. You know, the devil doesn't need our help. You know who needs our help? The brethren. Doeg had no problem doing the devil's work. He jumps right on in and he says, you know what? I'll kill him. I got no qualms about that. That's what you want, King? That's what I will do. Can you believe that he massacred all those priests? They were unarmed. They had no weapons. This one man kills 85 of them. He massacred them. But you know what? That was not enough. Because to satisfy the rage of Saul, he goes to the village of Nob and he kills all their wives. All their children, all their babies, all their animals. Only one person escapes. His name is Abiathar. What does Abiathar do? He says, man, I can't run to the king. He's not going to help me out. So he runs to David. And he says, David, all my family's dead. Every one of them. All the priests and Nob. I'm the only one left. David says, you know what? It's my fault. The day I appeared there in Nob with Ahimelech, I saw that Doeg was there. And you know what? I had a feeling. I had some knowledge that, you know what? Things were not going to turn out well because he was there and he witnessed me talking to Ahimelech. Abiathar is now running from Saul. David says to Abiathar, you come and you join with me because the enemy who wants to kill you also wants to kill me. But you know, with me, you will be safe. Now, this is an amazing story, one we can draw many lessons from. But I want to make this application. Many of God's people are killing one another. You know, Saul happened to be of the children of Israel. And you know what? He's killing his fellow Israelites. And you know what? We got many of God's people killing other God's people. You know, we're the only army who will slay its wounded. You say, what are you talking about? You know, let somebody mess up. And for the most part, what do we want to do? We want to take out our steel-toed boots and we want to kick them and do a beat down on them. And then we wonder, why don't they come back? Well, who wants seconds? You know, I remember in Bible college, it was amazing to me how people treated those who perhaps ran out of money and couldn't finish college, or perhaps they blew it somehow and they were kicked out of college. All what the gossip was and all what they said and how bad they were and everything else. And I'm thinking, you know, one of those guys I knew, one of those guys was a godly man. He couldn't help that his wife took off from him. She wanted the world. He wanted the Lord. And eventually she left him. And now you're going to sit here and rip on him and badmouth him and basically, you know what, beat him down. Why are you doing the devil's work? I wonder how many people you know that have blown it. But what if they came back to church? Open up the door. Would you be there to greet him? Or would you give him the evil stink eye? Would you say to him or her, what are you doing here? Or would you say to somebody sitting next to you, look what the cat drug in? There's something wrong with your Christianity if that's the way you react. I remember going to a youth conference and this kid blew it. And he came to the youth conference. He was out of church for a bit. And there was hundreds of people there. Hundreds. And I don't recall one youth ever talking to him. I did. I sat next to him and I talked to him. And I tried to encourage him. But where was the... I wasn't even part of that church. Where were the other people in the church? Why didn't they welcome him back? Where were the others in the youth group that he grew up with? Why didn't they talk to him? Oh, they didn't want to be contaminated. Here's the thing. They weren't spiritual. Ye which are spiritual, restore another. Is that maybe the problem? I think it is. We're not spiritual enough to help somebody who has fallen. We'd rather ignore them. We'd rather badmouth them. We'd rather kick them while they're down and keep kicking them as they stay down. Is that what Jesus did? You think about Judas Iscariot, right? Now, I don't know. I'm not like Jesus, because if I knew Judas was going to betray me, I'd probably tell Peter, you know, this guy's going to betray me. Can you do something about it? And how many think Peter would have said, okay, I'll take care of him for you. But you know, what did Jesus do? In the garden, when he came to betray him with a mob, Judas betrays him with a kiss. And what does Jesus call him? Friend. Friend. You know, I think God's people need to treat others as friends. You know, we are to destroy our enemies, and the way we do that is by making them our friends. But we're pretty good at killing our own wounded, aren't we? That's a sad indictment on Christianity. You know, I go out week after week. We go soul winning. And we come across one almost on a weekly basis. of somebody who say, I'll never go back to church again because of the way I was treated. Wow. That's awful. You know, the devil, he mistreats God's people, don't he? Right? He'd like to do away with each and every one of us. The Bible says that he goes about, what? Walking through the earth, seeking whom he may, what? You know, he's not only after the preacher, he's after you. He's not only after the husband, the head of the home, he's after the wife. He's not only after the husband and the wife, he's after the children. He wants each and every one of us. He wants to make us useless for the cause of Christ. You know, I just don't believe in that. Okay, then you don't believe the Bible. You know, he is the accuser of the brethren. And once he gets a foothold, he likes to get into your life big time. He'll use any little chink in your armor, any little space he can get into. And you know what? He always attacks, well, not always, but he attacks in your weakest moments. Does he not? You ever notice when you're tired late at night, you'll watch things you shouldn't be watching, and you're too lazy to even turn a channel, and you fill your mind up with that slop? Doesn't happen to us, but I mean, let's talk about other believers. You know, I see the halos on your head. I see what they're held up with too. The horns sprouting out your skull. But you know what? You get tired. And you know what happens? Your resistance to the devil wears down. It happens all the time. Nothing good happens after 8 o'clock at night. But that's how it works, isn't it? You get tired, and then he works on you. And you know what? Perhaps you got a problem with anger. Nobody here does. But others, let's talk about others, you know. Let's accuse them. But anyways, you got maybe a problem with anger. How many think he knows that? And how many think he knows what gets you angry? And so how many times do you think he's going to bring that same situation into your life? Over and over and over again. He wants you to ruin your testimony. He wants you to he wants to destroy everything good about you. And the only really good thing about us is Jesus Christ. But you know what? Maybe you got a weakness in your flesh somewhere. He knows that. And he's going to attack that. You know, one of the things I learned a long time ago, and I don't know, but you know what? I don't confess my sins out loud. You say, why is that? I don't want them to know. You say, why is that? Well, how about he might use them against me? Not that he doesn't know what I do, but you know what? There's other sins that are not manifest in our lives, correct? He doesn't know anything about them. And I don't want to make it public so he could use them against me. You know, the devil is after us. You know, so many people think that he's just nothing more than a cartoon character made up by some fanatical preacher in his wild imaginations. Such is not the case. He's a real being. The Bible does speak about him. You know, when you read Isaiah chapter 14, it says this in verse 12 through 15. And we read that the devil had the audacity to rebel against God himself in heaven. Now, the first sin was not Adam and Eve. The first sin was Lucifer rebelling against God. It took place in heaven and not on earth. And notice what the Bible says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Do you see a theme there? I will. You know, how many think he was a prideful being? Sure. He was one of the anointed cherubs that was on the mercy seat of heaven. The Bible says in Ezekiel he was the most beautiful creature ever created. Matter of fact, it talks about him being basically the music leader of heaven. He had pipes and tabrets and, oh yeah, he was the Joe of heaven. But he was a beautiful creature, and he was lifted up with pride. I will. You see where I'm getting at? He wants you to exercise your will. He doesn't want you doing God's will. And yet so many of us are doing our own will, and we think we're doing a good thing. And we think we're living the life that God would have us live. It's not our will, it's His will. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. Sounds to me you're like more like the devil than you are Jesus. I will, I will, I will. You got eye problems. You need to get your eyes off of you and put them on the Lord, and you need to submit and subject yourself to what He has for you right here in this book. Pride made Lucifer a devil, and I wonder what pride does to man. Definitely doesn't lift them up. It brings them down. You know, we need to fight him, don't we? Now, how are we going to fight the devil? You know, it kills me. I've been to a couple plays where, you know, one was about Sodom and Gomorrah. I saw it on TV. And another one was the angels of God fighting loose. And they're all karate people. And I'm like, stop it. But how do we fight the devil? Wouldn't the Word of God be effective? Remember, the devil had the audacity to go after the Son of God, did he not? And that was after Jesus was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. How many think that the devil left him alone for that 40 days? No, he hounded him every moment. And then when that 40 days of fasting was over with, he said, hey, you got the power. Turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. Why don't you eat? Did Jesus fall for his suggestion? No. You say, why didn't he? I mean, he was hungry. Nothing wrong with eating. Wasn't in the will of the Father. Then he takes him to the temple, doesn't he? And says, hey, you know, jump on off. You know, the angels will take care of you. You're not going to get hurt. Now, was that the will of the Father? No. Now, I'm going to tell you, if the Lord told me to go to Pike's Peak and jump off, I'd jump off. But the Lord didn't tell Jesus to jump off, did he? And so that would be nothing more than foolishness. Then he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. He says, man, I'll give them to you. You don't have to go to Calvary. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to bear the sins of men. You don't have to be separated from the Father, even for a second. Just bow down and worship me. He said, no way, Jose. He spoke a little Spanish. But every time, what did he use to tear into the devil? He used the Word of God. And after this three times, the devil departed from him for what? A season. He's going to come back. He doesn't give up. But we need to know the Word of God. Now, how many of you ever get tempted? to do something you shouldn't do. Okay, that's just normal part of being a Christian, right? So how do you handle that temptation? Don't you think it would be a good idea to find a passage of Scripture that deals with that temptation and use that against the devil? You don't say, hey, you know what? Maybe you got the temptation to drink alcohol. Why don't you quote, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Right? You could use that for all kinds of sins of the flesh. Use it for smoking. And you can get the victory over those things. Use the Word of God. You can defeat the devil with it. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, he's trying to ruin your testimony, ruin your life. He's responsible for all the death in the world. From Adam and Eve to the present time. He's been around for quite a long time. You can't match wits with him. You will lose every time. And you know what? He still uses those dirty bag of tricks of his, doesn't he? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and what? Pride of life. He continues to use them, and we continue to be duped by him. You should never carry on a conversation with him. The only thing you ought to tell him is the Word of God. But he's trying to ruin your marriage. He's trying to ruin your families. He's trying to ruin a church. And don't think the devil don't go to church. He's more faithful than most Christians are. He just happens to come in somebody else's body of flesh. They're there to cause problems. I remember hearing a story about this preacher came. And, you know, he waited till all these people were in the pews. And he comes running out of the back, dressed as the devil and screaming and saying all kinds of things. And he's running up and down and people are all scared. And one little lady stood up and said, you know, devil, I've been on your side and you know that. We need to resist the devil, don't we? We don't need to give him any inroads in our life. Because when he has an inroad, he's going to cause great damage. We don't need it in our lives. We don't need it in our marriages. We don't need it in our families. And we don't need it in the church. You know, we just need to stay right with the Lord. He's after us. And like Abiathar, who do you think we need to run to? The captain of our salvation. He ran to David, who was the captain of the people that he had. And we need to run to Jesus. It's like this. I remember this little girl talking to about a story, and somebody asked her something, and she says, you know, when the devil knocks on my heart's door, and the guy says, she said, you know what I do? The guy she was talking to said, I don't know. She says, I let Jesus answer it. Pretty good advice, isn't it? All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.